Dear fellow saints and members of the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus our Savior, our sermon text for today is from the Gospel of Luke. It's a longer section in chapter 4, so we're going to split it up into two different parts. The first part is from verses 14 to 22. We read there, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" This lesson today in the Gospels for us focuses on the location of this event. This happened in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. As Jesus speaks these words in the synagogue, we have to understand the context in which he speaks them. He's talking to the people that watched him grow up. He's speaking to people that probably had a hand in helping raise him. As Jesus begins his public ministry, he's starting to perform miracles. He's starting to do signs and wonders. He's beginning to preach, and people are starting to pay attention. The popularity of Jesus is beginning to grow. As Jesus rises in influence, we would expect that his hometown of Nazareth would be right behind him, that they would be his most loyal supporters. Isn't that often the way it happens in our lives, is that the people of our hometown, the people of the place where we grew up, the people that have known us the longest from earliest on, are the people that support us the most? That's certainly what we would expect. But Jesus knew something that the casual reader of the text does not know. Something that we would not know if God had not revealed it to us in his word. The truth is that the people of Nazareth would not honor Jesus. And it was precisely for the same reason that we would expect them to honor him. The difference between what we expect and what was reality was found in the unique nature of who Jesus was. Jesus was more than just a boy who grew up in Nazareth. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the one Redeemer and Savior of mankind, even of the people who helped raise him from his earliest days. That was a hurdle that many people in Nazareth at that time could not overcome. They could not accept that this boy who was raised in their village would be the Son of God and would also be the Savior that they would need to believe in. They couldn't overcome that. They couldn't get past that mental obstacle. And the fact of the matter is that in many ways, that same obstacle continues to prevent many people today from believing in Jesus. But as this lesson begins, it starts on a very positive note. Luke tells us that Jesus was going around to different villages in the entire region, and Luke says he was being glorified by all. There wasn't the opposition and resistance to Jesus' ministry here at this time that we normally associate with it near the end. Almost everybody wanted to follow Jesus. This event in Nazareth in some ways was a turning point in that regard, because what we find out is that many people were following him for the wrong reasons. And when Jesus spoke up about that and revealed that to the people, many started to turn away. Even as Jesus enters Nazareth, things start well. He goes to the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, on the Sabbath day, and he is selected as the person of authority and honor for that day to read from the Word of God. This was a position of great honor for somebody to be selected as the reader for a Sabbath day. And certainly many people there would have been familiar with Jesus and would have been fine with him being in this position of authority. God had a plan that day that went beyond the people's expectations, though, because the chosen portion of the reading for that Sabbath was from Isaiah 61, as we read earlier. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Even when we read these words today, it's easy for us to think that Isaiah is talking about himself. I mean, he was a prophet after all. He was a chosen servant of the Lord to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim that message of freedom. But Jesus helps us understand that when the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to put those words down, he wasn't talking about that prophet. He was talking about the Messiah. Isaiah was essentially quoting the Messiah. And when Jesus, in the synagogue of Nazareth that day, sits down and opens the scroll of Isaiah and reads those words, he's reading for himself. He's quoting what God put down for that chosen servant of peace. And Jesus himself put the exclamation mark behind this when he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It was fulfilled because God's intended purpose as giving these words to Isaiah was that the Savior would speak them one day and proclaim them to be true. And that the Savior would come and deliver on all those promises that Isaiah talked about. Liberty from the bondage of sin. Freedom from the oppression of God's law. That he would open up and comfort those who mourn when they contemplate their sins before God. That is the work of Jesus. And as Luke tells us, they were indeed gracious words from God. As Jesus concludes this reading in the place of authority in the synagogue that day, everything is great. Everything is fine. The people accept it. But that's because only Jesus knew there was a disconnect. Only Jesus knew that day that the people's joy and comfort was not from God, was not founded in God's word, but something else. And so in his grace and mercy, Jesus picks up and continues to teach from that moment forward. And so the lesson continues in Luke. We read verses 23 to 30. Jesus said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." how quickly things changed. How harshly the people turned on Jesus. A few moments after marveling at his gracious words, they wanted to throw him off the edge of a cliff. What caused such a reaction from the people? Well, the people reveal in their hearts that they were not there to really hear the word of God and be shaped by the word of God, but they were there that day to confirm their own ideas through the word of God. Ideas about who that Messiah would be, what the Messiah would come to do. And as soon as Jesus challenged those preconceived ideas that the people brought to God's house that day, they turned on him instantly. The transition in the text began when Jesus pointed out that there was still an issue that existed. Not everything was fine. He called upon a modern proverb of the time, "Physician, heal yourself." Jesus said the people would surely ask this proverb of him. And what that proverb was indicating was, if you think you're somebody of importance, namely a physician who can heal people, well, you better prove it. You better show it. And certainly reports had already gone out about Jesus that he healed people. He wasn't going around claiming to be a physician, but he certainly was showing supernatural power over the diseases and afflictions that mankind wrestles with. And so Jesus tells them, I know in your heart that that challenge is still there. I know in your heart that you want me to prove that I'm the Messiah that you expect me to be. And so he expanded by saying, well, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. In the people's hearts, there was this pride built into the popularity of Jesus. They thought, well, if he can go and heal people in Capernaum, if he can go and do signs and wonders there, I wonder what he'll do in Nazareth. I wonder what he's got in store for the people of his youth, for the people of his town. Surely he'll do something even better or even greater for us. And the people of Nazareth were willing to hang on every word that Jesus spoke. They were willing to listen to Jesus preach. They were willing to accept his message so long as he didn't challenge that pride in their hearts. But as soon as Jesus did, all of their loyalty, all of their faithfulness to him melted away. And they not only rejected him, they wanted to kill him. Jesus showed that this inward pride of the people of Nazareth, of this favoritism that they wanted him to show them, was really embedded into a deeper problem that was in their hearts. It really got down to the divide between Jews and Gentiles. As we know, in many examples in the Bible, there was at this time a sharp divide between Jewish and Gentile people, especially as it concerned the grace and favor of God. The sad reality is that many Jewish people had taken their position as the nation of God and elevated it to something that God never intended, that only they were worthy of God's love, that only they would be saved by the coming Messiah. Oh, we've seen examples throughout the Bible here in this Epiphany season, even from the Old Testament. We read one today from Isaiah 61, where God proclaims freedom from sin for all people. Well, there were many Jewish people that didn't want to accept this. Maybe we think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the top of that list of this Jewish pride in their hearts. And sadly, what Jesus revealed is that the people of Nazareth were not immune to this kind of thinking either. The Messiah for the people of Nazareth was somebody who would only elevate them in the way that they felt they deserved, in the way that they felt they had earned by their heritage as Jewish people. And as soon as Jesus points out, through examples in the Old Testament, that the true Messiah has come for Gentiles as well, the people hate him for that. That's what Jesus pointed out in the Old Testament, giving them examples even from God's own word. The widow of Zarephath, Naaman the Syrian, were both Gentiles in the Old Testament who received God's grace. who received God's favor, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes, the widow was helped out with the problems she was facing, even having her son raised from the dead. Naaman was helped out by having his leprosy healed. But more important than those things, God brought them the message of salvation. God forgave their sins. God healed them of their spiritual disease because of sin. And for these, the prideful Jewish people in Nazareth at that time, they could not accept this. That did not fit into their vision of who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. And if Jesus taught otherwise, even if it was the truth, even if he cited the Word of God, they would reject him. These stories of the Old Testament stand as unshakable testaments that God cares for all people, not just in earthly needs, but in eternal needs. And think about it as well from a Jewish perspective. Jesus not only mentioned two Gentiles in the Old Testament, but he connected two of the most important prophets of the Jewish people, Elisha and Elijah, to these truths. What Jesus exposed that day was not just signaling that he was the chosen Messiah, but he exposed the dangerous nature of sinful pride in the human heart. And how that sinful pride, if left unchecked, can even get us to change how we think of God. It was the foundation of the problem that the people of Nazareth had, even with someone who grew up in their town. Jesus, in this great act of love, took the time to expose that danger to the people. Jesus could have ended the discussion where the first portion of our text ended, with the people marveling at the gracious words that he spoke. He could have continued this track record of popularity. But Jesus knew that the people needed more for their spiritual lives. And it was an act of his love that caused Jesus to initiate the discussion that the people would not react favorably to, the message from God that they wanted to reject, the message that led them to cast him out of his hometown and even attempt to kill him. And it continues to be a product of Jesus' love for us today that he does not back away from the truth of his word, that he's willing to even speak the truth in our day and in our age when he knows that it's going to cause many people to reject him. The most obvious application of this lesson to our lives is that Jesus is our Redeemer. This is the theme of Epiphany, that we can rejoice that Jesus is our Savior as well, and we can be assured of that in God's Word, that Jesus even took the time in his ministry to declare that to be the truth, so that we can have assurance that we too are saved. We can be thankful also that we have a Savior who does not back away from the truth. Well, how difficult it must have been for Jesus to know what was going to happen as soon as he brought up that pride in the people's hearts. Rejected from the people that he had grown up with, probably separated from friends and maybe even relatives. Driven to the edge of a cliff to be thrown down, even though he had been born into the world to redeem people by a different death. Jesus knew that this would be the reaction long before he spoke the words that caused it. And despite knowing this, despite having received so much praise from these people, in his love, Jesus spoke the word that was needed. The word that was needed for the people's salvation. But we can also learn in our lives from the people of Nazareth. They chose only to see Jesus as the boy that they grew up with. They would not change their minds, even when confronted with the Word of God. What the people wanted to do is to shape God's truth by what they believed already, rather than allowing their beliefs to be shaped by the Word of God. The lesson for our lives is that we should never forsake God's truth, no matter what direction it may lead us in. It's an easy, natural human reaction to resist the truth of God's word, especially if it tells us something we don't want to hear. If it confirms something for us that nobody else in the world is telling us at the time. If it leads us down a path that is painful for us because of our fallen, sinful natures. But God's promise and assurance to us is that when we follow His truth, on the end of the difficulty of that is always the blessed promise of the gospel. The promise that Jesus, because of His faithfulness, assured in our lives. We too should take stock in this way of how we see Jesus. When we come before God's word, when we enter God's sanctuary on the day of worship, do we bring with our hearts preconceived ideas about who Jesus is and what He must do for us? Are we only willing to follow Jesus if He confirms the spiritual biases that are in our hearts to begin with? Oftentimes, the biases that begin with sin or temptation. Rather than confidently thinking that as Christians we always have it figured out, we need to go back to God's word in our lives again and again and again, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of our lives. We need to go back to our Savior speaking truth to us. Many people follow God today only insofar as God fits their own versions of truth, even as it concerns Jesus. For some people, they say, "I believe in Jesus," but they only believe that He was a good person, or maybe a moral teacher of the law, or maybe even a political figure. The same preconceptions that existed in Nazareth long ago continue to exist in our world today. And human nature tells us that if we think something's true, it must be true. But true faith looks to God as the source of truth. And that means being honest about our lack of wisdom and knowledge at times. It means being honest about our limitations and our mistakes. The truth of faith tells us that it's not about what we think is true, but because Jesus stood for the truth, because He was faithful in all things, no matter what the consequence for His life was going to be, we are forgiven and cleansed of all of our sins. Even the times when we are unfaithful to God. And so may our confidence as Christians always be that Jesus is the faithful one. That because He stood for the truth, we are redeemed. We are renewed with the mind of the Holy Spirit, not with the mind of our sinful flesh. And that we can be confident and assured that God will deliver on His promise to continue guiding and helping us grow in our faith through His word. Amen. Please rise.